All right, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's how you find your way there. Deuteronomy 6. And by the way, please forgive the sound of my voice. I have a little bit of a cold, so I kind of sound like I'm Elmer Fudd today. That wacky wabbit. So forgive me for the sound of my voice. And while you're finding Deuteronomy, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we just thank you that your presence is with us, Lord, and we just love to be at your feet and learning from your word and allowing your word to change and transform us. And so, Father, we ask that you come and you speak to us today from your word and speak to us deeply. Touch our hearts. Let your word penetrate the hard places in our hearts so that we understand what it is to love you. So, Father, come, and every word that comes out of my mouth today, Lord, may it be from you and from your heart. And Lord, attune all the ears here today that they would hear what they need to hear. That as that each word hits their ears, it's just what they need to hear. And as always, we take authority over the room. We command any other spirits in this room to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause confusion, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause a distraction, we bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. And any spirit that might be in this room from the many deliverances we did this week, we command those spirits to get out of this place in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move in this place. And we invite him to do so. Jesus, we love you. And we just invite you to continue to work in our midst. Amen. Well, since the beginning of the year, we've been in a little series called Be Deliberate. And we started this series talking about, rather than having a New Year's resolution, let's be deliberate. Let's be deliberate with the areas and the aspects of our faith. Today I'm going to begin a two-part series to end the Be Deliberate series. But back on that second Sunday in January when we started this, we looked at Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to go back there today to finish the series. So we started in Deuteronomy 6, we're going to go back there today, and we're going to finish there. So let's start reading right in verse 1. Let's reread these first nine verses that we had looked at back on January 8th. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Now, when we had started looking at this, we had started week one talking about one God and his word, based on verse 4, where he says, there is one Lord. We started in with that. Then we also looked at his commands, verses 1 and 6. We also noticed that there's a promise here that when we remember to do things his way, according to his way, that things will go well for us. Verses 2 and 3. It says we'll have long life and we'll enjoy a really abundant life in a land flowing with milk and honey. It was also from this passage that we got our original idea for this series, Be Deliberate. With these statements like, impress them on your children. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Write them on your doorposts. Those are all really deliberate acts that Moses was telling the people to do, to be deliberate with their faith. And so it was from those passages and that sense of being deliberate that we have framed this whole series that we'll now begin to wrap up. Well, today I want to come back to this passage and I want to focus just on verse 5. In the midst of this passage where he's telling us to be deliberate about remembering God's commands, and he's giving us this amazing promise about a land flowing with milk and honey, there's this verse where he commands us to love God. And if we're not careful, we can almost slip past this verse 5 and miss the importance of this verse. But it's a simple command to love God. And it's quoted by Jesus in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, Jesus says of this command that it's the greatest commandment of all. Jesus says that the law and the commandments hang on this commandment. Or some renditions have are summed up. The law and the commandments are summed up in this command. So let's really dig in and take a closer look at verse 5 in this commandment. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The verse begins by saying love. Love. There's a lot of other things he could have said. But he starts the verse by saying, love the Lord your God. And so we need to dive into what is it that he's telling us to do and what is the essence behind this. Now, I want to look at the next little phrase. He says, love the Lord your God. In Hebrew, he's using the word Yahweh and Elohim. He's giving two names. Now, it's interesting that just the previous verse, verse 4, is where he talks about there is one God, one Lord. But here he reminds us that, yes, while there is one God, he has many natures. And he points that out by using these two distinct names of God. Yahweh is the most frequently occurring name for God in the Old Testament, occurring 6,823 times. It is Yahweh that many of the ancient Hebrews wouldn't even pronounce the name Yahweh. They considered that name Yahweh to be so holy and so sacred that they wouldn't pronounce it for fear of mispronouncing it or disrespecting God in some way. And so Moses is telling us to love the God that is so holy, you won't mention his name. And then the second name is Elohim, which means creator. It's actually the very first name of God that we see in the Bible in Genesis 1:1. Elohim created. And so again, he is saying, love the creator. Love the one that is so holy, you won't say his name, and love the one who created you. Then he continues and he moves on to various ways in which we are to love. He starts with the heart. He starts with the heart. In the NIV, it says, with all your heart. But in the Hebrew, it is literally with the whole of your heart. Love him with the whole of your heart. The N-A-B-R-E version. You all have that one, right? I mean, everyone has an N-A-B-R-E version, right? Laugh, it was funny. Thank you. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole being, and with your whole strength. This idea of loving with your whole speaks of being really deliberate, doesn't it? You can't do something with the whole of your being if you're not really deliberate. You can't do something with the whole of your being if you're just kind of mailing it in, just kind of there, half-heartedly. That's not a with the whole of your being. And so, again, we see Moses telling us to be really deliberate. Now, the concept of heart in Hebrew was usually seen as the inner man. When they talk about heart, they're not talking about the physical heart. They're talking about that inner part of us. Like, we would use the expression, do it with your whole heart, or really put your heart into it. He's talking about the spiritual element of our heart. And so, what does it look like to love God, our Creator, with the whole of our heart? Well, the heart is where love originates, isn't it? Love is a feeling in our heart. In our mind, love is a thought. But in our heart, love is a feeling. There's an unction with love when it's in our heart. When we're in love with someone, we know it in our heart, don't we? It's from this place that we are to love God. It's from this place in our heart where it goes beyond a thought, where it goes beyond just something that we're thinking about or rationalizing it. It comes from that place where you fall in love with somebody. And to love God with all of your being from that place But when you love with the whole of your heart, that also means that it can't be a divided heart. Imagine how your spouse would feel if you loved them with a divided heart. Honey, I love you, but... Your marriage probably wouldn't last very long, would it? And so Moses is saying, love the Lord your God with the whole of your heart, meaning no divided heart. Why was he saying this? Well, because we know that the nation Israel was very prone to having a divided heart, don't we? They would be like, yeah, God, we love you, but I'm going to go worship Baal. And don't look now, but there's an Asherah pole in my backyard. He's saying, love the Lord your God with the whole of your heart, no divided heart. And again, this ties back to the last verse, verse 4, where he says, one Lord, one God. We cannot love God with a divided heart. But do we do that? We wouldn't dare think of loving our spouse with a divided heart, but do we love God with a divided heart? God, I love you, but I'm going to check out my horoscope today just to see if that'll help me out a little bit. God, I really do love you, but there's some cool stuff on sale at Target today, so I'm skipping church. You laugh, but people have told me these things. Then Moses goes on and says, love God with your soul. And again, it's with the whole of your soul. And the soul is the very essence of who we are as human beings. The Hebrew concept of soul is actually very similar to ours. It's that intangible place. It's that thing that you can't quite get your hands on that somehow makes up the substance of who we are as humans. So what does it look like to love God with the whole of our soul? Well, I believe that the soul is the place where life originates. In Genesis, it said that God breathed into the mouth of the man that he had created and gave him life. He breathed his spirit into him. And then we also know that in the New Testament era, in the New Covenant, we've received the Holy Spirit. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in us. It is this place of soul, this nebulous concept that we can't quite get our hands on of the soul, but that's where the Spirit of God is, and that's where our spirit is. And so when we love God with the whole of our soul, we're allowing our spirit to be in love with the Spirit of God that's in us. And again, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Be Deliberate, Holy Spirit. And I talked about that, how the Bible does talk about ways we can welcome Holy Spirit, and there are ways we can grieve Holy Spirit. But there's a place where we allow our spirit to simply be in love with His Spirit, so that we are loving God with the whole of our soul. And isn't it cool? Then when I did the message on Be Deliberate Worship, I talked about how we're to worship in spirit from John. But it's His Spirit that's in us that enables us then to worship Him. So He commands us to worship, but then puts His Spirit in us to help us do the worshiping. It's the same here. Love the Lord your God with the whole of your soul. It's His Spirit that's in us, in that place of our soul, that allows us to love Him. Isn't He good? He gives us commands and then gives us the means to do it. And so when we think about this idea of loving Him with the whole of our soul, this is completely apart from us other than surrender. Just saying, yes, Jesus, I welcome your spirit into me. I love your spirit. And just having that place of your spirit, just be so in love with His spirit. It's deliberate, but it's not something that we can fully do. We're cooperating with the spirit that's in us, His spirit that's in us, right? You still with me? You all right? I'm a little worried about you today. And then the final command is to love the Lord your God with all your strength. And again, in the Hebrew, it's with the whole of your strength. The NASB has might. Several other translations use love the Lord your God with all your might. But this is the most interesting one of these three. Because in the Hebrew, it's the word miod. Love the Lord your God with all your miod. But let me read you the definitions of the word miod. Exceedingly, muchness, force, abundance, very. In the Old Testament, it is used as very most often. Love the Lord your God with all your very. Isn't this an interesting concept? It's clear that we're to love God with all of our physical being, and somehow he chose this word to try to describe something that goes beyond just our physical nature, but has to include our physical nature. Love the Lord your God with all of your being physically, with every ounce that you have, with exceeding muchness, force, abundance, very. Isn't that a really interesting concept of how it is that we're supposed to love him? But here, notice this. The first two, heart and soul, are more abstract concepts. But here, miod is very physical and tangible. So it's clear that he's calling us to love the Lord our God with our body, our mind, our soul, and the very essence of our physical being. So what does it look like to love the Lord our God with all our strength or our might? Well, this is our actions. This becomes less nebulous. This becomes more tangible. We can do this one. This is what we're capable of when our minds and our bodies work together. Love has to have action to be real. Again, think about your spouse or even your children. How would your spouse or your children know that you love them if there was no action? And so this is where we put our love for the Lord into some sort of physical, tangible action. What kind of physical action can we take to love God? Well, again, think about some of the things that you would do with your spouse or with your children. Spending time, talking to them, serving them, giving yourself up for them. So it is in these same physical ways then that we can love God. Spending time with him in a love relationship. Not just running to him when, oh God, my life's falling apart. Help, help, oh, 911, help. But just spending time with God in a loving relationship. Just loving on him by spending time with him. Talking to him in a loving way. Instead of always just be like, oh God, I need this and this and this. And can you do it today? Thanks, bye. How much time do you just spend? Jesus, I love you. Abba, Father, I love you. You're a good dad. Holy Spirit, I just love that you're in me. I love the way you speak to me. How much time do you spend just loving on God and then letting him love on you back? I guarantee if you do that first before you start other prayers, the other prayers might not happen. Because you'll just get caught up in his love. And suddenly some of that other stuff that you were going to pray doesn't seem quite as important. Now, I want to transition, and I want to look at the New Testament, and I want to look at where Jesus quotes this command for some additional help with what this looks like. Again, Jesus quotes this command here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what's called the Synoptic Gospels. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus has been asked by some religious leaders a question about marriage and the resurrection. They're wondering, they come to him with this weird scenario. There's this man, and he had seven wives, and then he goes to heaven, and whose wife is whose? And you know, they create this weird, bizarre scenario. And so the religious leaders are trying to have this deep theological discussion on complex and hotly debated issues, because the Sadducees and the Pharisees disagreed on resurrection and all these kinds of things. And so they're trying to bring up these very contentious and very hotly debated issues, and of course they're trying to trap Jesus to get him to side with one side versus the other. For them, it was all about knowledge and understanding and who's right. Jesus, of course, silences them with his answer. Gives them a brilliant answer that completely avoids their trap and all of their pitfalls. But then, after he gives them the answer, he quotes this commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Then in Luke, Jesus is asked by an expert in the law about how to inherit eternal life. This man comes and says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. In both of these cases, again, eternal life was a hotly debated issue, something that the various religious leaders of the day would argue and debate constantly. So again, he was looking for a deep theological answer, and he was trying to trip Jesus up. Jesus answers with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. The leaders in both of these cases, the Matthew, Mark, and then in Luke, they're trying to make things very complex. They're trying to make things very theological. They're trying to make things very knowledge-based. Who's right? Who has the right information? Who has the right understanding? Who's got the right doctrine? But Jesus makes it really simple. Love God. So the first approach, as we look at Jesus and his approach to this passage, is to keep it simple. Keep it simple. My father, in his workshop downstairs when I was a little boy growing up, he had this little sign. It said, keep it simple, stupid. That's it. This is not a complex thing. Too much of Christianity today and the faith that we walk out, just like in the day of Jesus, we try to make it too complex. We try to tie lots of other things into what it is to be a follower of Jesus or what it is to be a Christian. I recently read this article that said, you really aren't a Christian unless you're totally into the green movement. Unless you're just a massive tree hugger, you're not really a Christian. Okay, it's an option. We as Christians, we try to make things all about being about politics, don't we? That just, it infuriates me, the stuff that I see in the media and in the news and social media. You're not a Christian if you're a Democrat. You're not a Christian if you're a Republican. How can anyone be a Christian in the Republican Party? I saw that as a headline on a news article yesterday. How can anyone be a Christian in the Republican Party? Excuse me? What does that have to do with anything? Are we not becoming the Sadducees and the Pharisees in a different sort of way? And then even within the context of the church, oh, you people believe in the spiritual gifts? You're nutcases. All right, sign me up. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit than without. Christians, we try to make it all about the doctrine and theology. If you don't believe me, post a theological statement on Facebook and watch yourself get incinerated. Post a theological statement on Facebook and you will be incinerated by all of the people that say you're wrong. Doesn't matter what it is. You can make any theological statement and you'll be lit up with people who disagree. We try to make being a Christian about so many other things, but none of that stuff helps us, and none of that stuff impresses the lost and dying world out there. Too much of the world out there looks at the church and just thinks we're just another political party. There's Democrats, Republicans, and Christians, and they all vote different. That's the only thing that they can tell about us. So maybe the antidote is to get simple and to simply love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. Put aside the extra things that we try to make Christianity about and just love God. Jesus still calls us to this simple, unconditional love that he called his own disciples to. So, it's going to be a short, simple message today. Good thing, because I have a cold and I have a headache anyway. But I'm just going to look at some simple statements here, and then we're going to just spend a little time and ask Jesus to help us out. So let's keep it simple. But what does loving God in a simple way look like? Just take a moment right now and just ask Jesus, what are simple ways I can love you? I'm not related to that. Let's ask Jesus, what are some of the things that get in the way of us loving him? Where have I made it too complicated? What are some of the things that I have tried to make my faith about that are not essential to the faith? For example, do I love politics more than God? Do I love knowledge and understanding more than God? Jesus, show us what gets in the way of loving you in a simple way. And again, related to that, let's ask Jesus, where might I have a divided heart? Where is my heart not purely following you? What have I hedged my bets with? So Jesus, show me, show us, where might we have a divided heart? And then finally, let's ask him, how can we be deliberate about loving you? What are some of the ways that we can be deliberate in our heart, in our soul, and our miod, our very? Jesus, show us, how can we be deliberate with how we love you? Now I want to just take a minute and go back to the beginning of the verse. It says, love the Lord your God, or love Yahweh Elohim with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Just focus for a minute on Yahweh. The name of God that is so holy that the Hebrews wouldn't say it. And ask this question. In light of your holiness, in light of your supreme majesty, in light of your awe and wonder, Yahweh, how do I love you? How do I love Yahweh? And now Elohim, Creator, first name of God used in Scripture. But you are the creator of the universe. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You saw all of my days before one of them came to be. God, how do we love you as Elohim, Creator? And in the days ahead, when you find yourself in those moments where maybe it's hard to love God, maybe it's just you feeling distant, you've been pressed for time, you haven't been in his presence, maybe there's trial and tribulation and struggle and sickness and whatever else happening in your life, and in that moment, it's just hard for you to find the love for God. I want you to remember this verse and how it starts with Yahweh Elohim. When you're finding it hard to love God, just focus for a minute on Yahweh, the Holy One. And then again, focus for a minute on Elohim, creator. A God that is so holy and reverent that they wouldn't say his name. And a God who creates everything by simply speaking it into being. I think Moses was very deliberate in choosing these two names of God for this verse. Because as we center on those two characteristics, as we bring ourselves to a quiet place and we just begin to focus on those two characteristics of God, we'll find love. Because in it we find ourselves, because he created us. Because it is his holiness that brings about our righteousness. So, Father, we just ask that you create in us this deep place of love. Lord, I would ask that you teach us how to get into deep places of love with you. And Father, I ask that you would teach us to keep it simple. May we all remember that sign in my Father's workshop. Keep it simple, stupid. Loving you isn't complex and it's not difficult. We don't have to have political views tied up in our love for you. And we can love you when we don't have our theology all reasoned out. So Jesus, just teach us what it is to love you purely, simply, from the deep places. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.